After 6 days, well, I'll just read up there. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground. They were overcome by fear, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then we go to the Gospel of John. We pick up in the middle of the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse. You may remember that this is a part of a much larger passage. This is Jesus with his disciples before he dies. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." So one author whose article I read said that Jesus went to the mountaintop not just for himself to be transfigured, but to offer Peter, James, and John the space to be transfigured with him. Jesus was hoping for a wholesale change, and he was offering them the opportunity to shine like the sun. And that offer scared them to death. Because sometimes staying right where you are, off to the side, in the shadows, is far more comfortable than being in the spotlight. Peter, any one of us, wanted to settle on the old, what they were used to. That's why Peter's making this offer. "I'm going to make three booths. It's the festival of the booths. It's what I'm used to. It fits into my patterns. I can keep things just the way they are." But that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus is preparing the disciples for change and tough times ahead. The context is crucial. This event that I read to you from Matthew is positioned in between Jesus' words about suffering and then his words about reassurance. And in the middle of all that, transformation is needed. But they couldn't stay on the mountain. They had to go down. They had to go down off the mountain and work in the plain, and then they had to get after serious stuff, the cross. Suffering would be real, but so would resurrection. The central conviction here is that following the way of Jesus is more important than admiring Jesus. that Jesus invites us here today, to practice transfiguration. That is, allowing the light of God's love to come in and shine forth outward. And it takes practice. Practicing transfiguration. Regularly carving out time and space in our busy lives to do no other thing than simply be with God. To allow God to be present however God chooses. And in doing that, to move back and forth between the extraordinary accounts of transfiguration and the everyday events that we see in our own lives. One person says that the mission of the church is to be a vessel where transformation can happen, where lives are changed by the presence of God, where people are reconciled to God in Christ and to each other as neighbors. And this isn't any small thing. It's not a fresh coat of paint. It's not even an upgraded operating system. It's a metamorphosis. It's a wholesale change from the bottom up, from the inside out, transfiguration. And if you practice that, if you allow God to transfigure you, to change you from the inside out, then you may become fanatics. And fanatic is a scary word. I'm not sure any of you would like to come forth and say, well, old Joe, you know, he's a fanatic. Pretty negative connotation. But is that not what Jesus is asking? Is that not what Jesus is demanding? When we follow Jesus, there's a lot to it. Now, we have reduced following Jesus to some questions. Who is your Lord and Savior? You can answer that if you'd like. Who is your Lord and Savior? Wow, are they that unsure? Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Do you trust in Him?
Yes.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying His word and showing His love?
Yes.
See? Pretty easy, huh? Except then living that out. A lot of times that's the problem, is we reduce being a disciple or following Jesus to answering some simple questions. You're now a member. Just as easy as being a member of Sam's Club. Right? I have a card, and I get some benefits. No, it's more than that. Jesus is asking us to live the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, everything you got. Now unpack that. That's going to take you quite a while just to unpack that one sentence. Or how about, you shall have no other gods before me? How about facing the cross? When you start getting into that, Jesus is really talking more about being fanatical than being domesticated. But we like a domesticated Jesus. We like Jesus safe. And ministers excel at this, right? If safe Jesus keeps numbers up. Unsafe Jesus gets kind of scary. Unsafe Jesus might offend some people. And then that begs the question, what are we into here? Safe or faithfulness? And how do we navigate our way through all of that? How are we as a church guided? How are you as a church guided? Just by what He says? How do you listen to God? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this? That's why we have the John passage. Jesus says, I'm not going to have you reinvent the wheel. I'm going to give you help. I'm going to give you the counselor, the comforter, the concept of the Spirit as one who comes alongside, one who encourages you, one who picks you up. And this is in the same context as another one. I couldn't quite work it in, but the same context of Jesus giving the new commandment to love one another and then demonstrating that by washing the disciples' feet. That was the job of a servant. And here's the big guy doing a servant's work. We need to be diligent in being open to God's leading. That's why the Spirit is active. That's why the Spirit is constantly working with us to remake us and reform us. That's the Presbyterian's affirmation of faith, right? We're reformed and always reforming. The Spirit is never static. The Spirit is always moving. If you look through the book of the Spirit, the book of Acts, the role of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the early church, directing their journey, it's more than just hopping around. It's more than just a safe committee meeting. In the book of Acts, people are forced out of their comfort zone, and we might be forced out of our comfort zone if we're serious about this discipleship thing. That's okay. That's why the Spirit walks along with us. That's why the Spirit encourages us. That's why the Spirit comforts us. Just don't know what's going to happen. True conversation. Minister, member. The member was the chief of police. And at the end of the conversation, it was the chief of police who said to the pastor, "Pastor Janet, here's your mission. As you walk back to church from this meeting, I want you to wonder about what God was saying to you in the last hour. What do you think God wants you to take away from this?" And then the pastor said, in reflection, "Too often, I am not present enough in my day to ask these sorts of questions." Questions like, "God, what are you saying to me now? What do you want me to take from this experience, this time, this place? What do you want me to learn?" Those are great questions. They presume that God is active in the ins and outs of our days. And yet this pastor continues, "So often, I, the pastor, don't take enough time to simply listen." What would happen? What would happen if I did take that time? Now, those are good questions. So, how many elders do you have that currently serve here? 12, okay. If you're currently an elder, I want you to stand up. Yeah. Okay, everybody take a good look at these people. All right. Now, everybody take a good look at them. Now, anybody that has been ordained as an elder here, stand up. Okay. Now, stay standing. These elders have been called by you for ministry to infuse the congregation with an openness to the leading of the Spirit. You all are the ones that are called to be radical. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, you have to insist that all discussions in the church must start with, what does God have? Well, prayer's good, yes. What does God have to say about this? Where is God directing us? And that's a lot harder. Then my favorite is, this is what I think, right? Isn't that the purpose of prayer before meetings? Let's get through the prayer so we get to what I think. Elders are supposed to keep us to task, that prayer is actually what we do in the meeting. It's more than just a way of opening or closing. It's what we do before we read Scripture every Sunday. Where is God directing us? Thank you very much. Those folks that just were standing, the folks that were standing first, and the elders, are the ones who are called to lead the congregation, not according to their opinion, but according to God's, and as the Spirit is leading, and as we are
transfigured. And Wally will be glad to help in that process as one of the elders, who's the moderator, in the power of the Spirit for years to come. So, Wally, if you would please stand. Congregation, you have some part in this as well, this coming litany. I think that's going to be on the screen. If it's not, everybody grab your... Yeah, here we go. Wally was called by God through the work, through the voice of the church, to give particular service as a minister of word and sacrament. And together,
we remember with joy our common calling to serve Christ. We celebrate God's call to all ministers.
So, Wally, will you continue to serve in this congregation with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love?
Well, you threw in intelligence. I can only say by God's grace I will.
Where's that in the script?
Yeah.
And to you all, as we recognize the particular service of Wally, will you continue to share in ministry and service with him as you reaffirm your commitment to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So friends, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, look mercifully upon this church and upon your servant Wally, whose particular service we recognize today. We praise you for the ways you have proclaimed good news through Wally and through the communities that he has belonged and belongs. Add our voices to the choir of angels that spans from generation to generation, proclaiming who you are, showing that even after 40 years, you continue to do a new thing in Wally's and all of our lives. And together,
we give you thanks,
sustaining and tenacious God.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, each week when we get to this part of our service, that your offerings are about a whole lot more than a check in the offering plate. And I am privileged in this congregation to be called to this church that is full of people who give not only their money, but who give their time, their talents, their energies, their passion to the glory of God through Northminster Presbyterian Church. So when the PNC first contacted me, my response was, well, in all my years of ministry, I've never had a difficult congregation, and I'm not looking to find one now. So I told the PNC I would be looking as hard at them as they would be at me. And I'm thrilled to say, in all my years of pastoral ministry, I've never had a difficult congregation, and by God's grace, I don't have one now. So thanks be to God, and may we continue to bring our lives and our hearts to God, that he might use this church for his glory. So let us give with great joy this day.